If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be in verses 31 through 46 today. And we're continuing in our study through this, the teachings of Jesus through parables. And so we're in our fourth week. Next week will be our last week in our study through parables. But I don't know if you remember a few years back, kind of a recording came out on social media that it was put out there and people heard different things. You would either hear Laurel or you would hear Yanni or something like that, you know, and you were either Team Laurel or Team Yanni. It was kind of like you saw the blue shoe or the pink shoe type of thing, except in voices, you know. And so I remember I was like, what in the world? Because I heard Laurel, you know, that's the name I heard. I was like, how could you not hear Laurel? So I went to Courtney. I was like, what do you hear? She's like, why? I hear Yanni, you know. I was like, how do you hear Yanni? It's definitely Laurel. And so I just didn't understand how two people could hear the same thing but hear two totally different things at the same time, you know. Well, I ended up doing research on it, and I found out that if you heard Laurel, it showed extreme intelligence and moral purity. So take that how you want to, but actually that's not true at all. At least I like to think that. Well, Jesus says actually something very similar about the gospel. What you hear about the gospel depends on the condition of your heart. And so basically, which is why he spoke in parables, which we learned in week one about parables. Well, Matthew 25 actually tells three different parables, but we're really only going to look at the third one today. It's the parable of the goats and sheep. But all three parables make the same point. Now, just to be clear, when we talk about goats and sheep, I'm not going into the debate about the greatest of all time, all right? This isn't a debate about who's the GOAT of something, like MJ or LeBron, you know, Elsa or Moana, whatever it is. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, GOAT actually is an acronym that stands for greatest of all time. And so people are like, Michael Jordan is the GOAT of basketball, or LeBron is the GOAT of basketball because he is the greatest of all time. That's not what we're talking about today. I'm actually talking about a literal goat, okay, an animal, not the other. Well, Jesus tells these three parables right before the crucifixion and right before he's about to die. And he's basically telling the disciples, hey, I'm about not to be with you. So I'm about to leave from you and you're going to be on your own. But through these three parables, he's basically encouraging about how, hey, I will come back, but this time I'm not coming back as an infant in a manger, riding in on a donkey. I'm coming as judge. I'm going to come as Lord to judge all men. And so the point of these three parables is that they should be prepared for the day that he actually returns. And so we're only going to really deal with the third one, like I said, but let me summarize the two leading up to it because it helps us understand the one that we're going to deal with today. Well, the first parable is about 10 maidens, all right, who are supposed to be picked up for this big marriage party, and they're all excited about it. Well, they don't know when they're going to get picked up. And so they're just kind of sitting around waiting to get picked up. Well, five of them are wise, and they already have their bags packed. They have oil in their lamps, and they're ready to go. So no matter when they get the master comes to pick them up, they're going to be ready because their bags are packed and they're ready to go. Well, the other five are like, you know what? He ain't going to come tonight. So we're going to watch Mandalorian. We're going to binge watch anything that we want on Netflix. We're going to eat up. We're just going to live life to its fullest, and we're not going to really worry about what's going to happen. We're just going to live life to the fullest now and worry about him coming back and when he's going to pick us up at a later date. Well, unfortunately for the five who weren't prepared, the guy came to come pick them up. Well, they weren't ready, so the master took the five who were ready and left the five who weren't ready behind. All right? So the point is that Jesus wants us to be ready when he comes back and not to be careless with our life. But the question is, what does that look like? Well, the second parable actually explains what it looks like to be ready for Christ's return. And it's about a master who went on a trip and left certain amounts of money with each of his servants. To one he gave five talents, to one he gave two, and to the last one he gave one talent. Well, the first two that got five and two talents were like, well, we're going to reinvest this. And so they go out and they invest and they actually make more profit than what he gave them. Well, the third one, out of fear that he may lose the one talent, just buries it and doesn't do anything with it. Well, when the master returns, the first two is like, hey, look at what all we made for you. And he was pleased with that. Well, the third one was like, hey, I was fearful that I would lose everything, so I buried it, but here's the one that you gave me. And actually, Jesus called him wicked. All right, so what it means to be ready is basically be busy leveraging what God has given you for the kingdom. He has given you certain amount of time, talents, treasure to use for the kingdom, and he's going to judge you based according on how you use those times and talents. But we still need to ask the question, but really, what does that look like in real time? What are the nuts and bolts of what that looks like? What does it look like to actually use those things for the kingdom? Well, that's where the third parable comes in and actually helps us out, and that's what we're going to look at today. And in this parable, Jesus gets at the essence of what it means to be a Christian in our day and age. So let me ask you the question before we dig in. How do you define the essence of what a Christian is? What determines whether you really are one and maybe whether you're not one? For many to believe, it's maybe just saying, hey, well, I believe there is a God, or I believe that he's a good God and that he loves me, or maybe just obeying some certain commands makes you a Christian or something like that. But is that really what being a Christian is? Well, the third parable really helps us explain and understand what Jesus means by what it means to be one of his followers. It's really the culmination of the first two parables, which it means what it looks like to have your lamps filled with oil, your bags packed, and to use your talents that God has given you for his kingdom. And so let's start reading the third parable in verse 31. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now notice first the authoritative position that Jesus has here. He is no longer man of sorrows, kind of born in a manger, riding on a donkey, but this is the Son of Man in glory, coming on the throne of all the universe. He is king. He owns everything. He's in charge of everything. This is the picture that Jesus is giving them. Look at verse 33. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So here's the question. Who is Jesus talking about here? All right, that's the first question. So is he talking about the poor everywhere? Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about if you just see someone poor on the street, that's what he's talking about? Actually, I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Because now that's not to say that in scriptures it doesn't talk about to help the poor. Absolutely, in many places. I just don't think this is one of the places that this is referring to. Specifically in this passage, he is talking about poor Christians in the sense of persecuted Christians, those who are struggling to live life because of their faith, because he calls them brothers and sisters of mine. Whenever Jesus uses family language in this type of family language in the book of Matthew, he's always speaking about followers of him. The term, at least of these, is a common one that Matthew uses, which is a term to describe one of his disciples. So it's pretty clear that Jesus is talking about poor, suffering Christians here. So before we move on, what Jesus is saying that when you do kindness to one of Jesus's followers in need, Jesus considers it as if you've done it for him himself. And when you ignore one of his followers, he kind of takes it personal. So do you know like who I hate? I know I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to hate anybody. But so let me rephrase that. Do you know who I have a hard time liking? Okay, and so people who are mean to my wife and kids, Like, I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I have a hard time liking those people if they're mean to my family, right? And so you probably feel the same way. And so if you want to get on my bad side or see a mean side of me, treat them badly, right? But if you want to get on my good side, then treat them well. I don't know about you, but especially when someone, like if you're trying to raise your kids and someone is really nice to one of your children, you know, like you think highly of that person. Maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a pastor, a youth pastor, whatever. Maybe it's just a family friend that invests in your children a lot. Whenever someone does that and you see a good effect from your children because of it, man, you talk highly of that person, right? It means a lot to you in that sense, because when they do it for your children, it's like they're helping you in a sense, right? Well, the same is true about what Jesus is saying here. That's how God feels about those who are good to those who are following him. Doing something for one of his children is like doing something for him, and that's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take care, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, we did not see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison or not help you. Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there's two questions that I think we have to answer from this parable. All right, here's the first question. Who will go to heaven? All right, I think that's just the natural question that arises from this text. Like, well, who's going to go to heaven? This parable, honestly, is just a little alarming to me, because it shows that not everyone who considers themselves to be a Christian will actually go to heaven. And so the sheep and the goats in this parable all seem to recognize Jesus as Lordship. These people are like, whoa, who are you? I've never met you before. They're just not saying that to God here. They're not saying, oh, I didn't know you existed, God. Like, that's cool. Like, who are you? No, all these kind of people just kind of know who God is. And so all the maidens in the first parable consider themselves to be friends of the bridegroom. All the servants in the parable of the talents consider themselves to be of use of the master. So the judgment that Jesus is describing in this parable is not a judgment between that separates Christians from the rest of the world, but really a judgment that separates Christians from the imposters. So what in this parable really separate the sheep from the goats? This person went to church and this other person didn't go to church? Well, that's actually not cited here. The only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did or did not do for the mission of God. Apart from that, all other seems just kind of religious activity that God's not judging you on based on eternal life. Now, you may say, well, doesn't the Bible teach that, you know, you're only saved by grace through faith, it's not by works standing? Well, absolutely. Well, isn't this parable contradicting that then, if you're saying it's based on the mission of God and your activity in it? Actually, no, it's not contradicting that at all. What this parable is showing you is that real faith, a faith that saves you, is more than just intellectual assent and church attendance. Saving faith transforms you from the inside out. And in that transformation, it demonstrates your saving faith is demonstrated by you engaging in the mission of God. And that's why James says faith without works is dead. If you really believe the gospel, then you should be accepting of the commitment that goes along with what believing in Christ means. That's what a follower of Jesus is. Jesus is not saying that you're going to be saved by doing his mission, but what he is saying, that there's no way to truly be saved and not do his mission. So if you are truly saved, then you will want to do the mission of God. The sign of genuine saving faith is a passionate commitment to the people of God and the mission of God. You see, there are only two ways for me to really know what you believe. It's by what you say and by what you do. One of those doesn't lie. Now, people will say to me all the time, well, Danny, I believe this. And you know what? I don't know whether that's true or not. But what I do know is I can look at your life and your life doesn't lie. So what does your life say? Does your life say that I believe in Jesus? Is it accompanied by, hey, my belief is pushing me to do these things? And that's the only way that I can ever tell whether you're a believer or not, is are you engaged in the mission of God? And if you're not, then that tells me something. It's like, well, have you made a commitment, and do you understand what that commitment means? The second question to ask, well, is it possible to be a lukewarm Christian then, right? Like, well, maybe I'm not as engaged, but can I be a little lukewarm in this thing, all right? If you're not familiar with the concept of a lukewarm Christian, it comes from a text in Revelation, and it's in Revelation 3, where Jesus criticized the church for being lukewarm. They weren't hot nor cold. And so basically a lukewarm Christian, or Christians who maybe sit in a church, or maybe you believe in God or believe kind of the story of God, and you believe the message, but you're really not sold out to Jesus and you're not really engaged in any meaningful way in the mission. It's these kind of Christians that Jesus is describing here in actually these three parables. And so the maidens consider them friends of the bridegrooms, but they don't live in a way that anticipates his return. They're only thinking about how to make things comfortable in that moment. The wicked servant considers himself in use of the master, but he never offered his talents without reserve for the kingdom. And what struck me as I read these parables is there's really no middle ground. Either you're all in and you're on the mission or you're not. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either a lukewarm Christian, and if you're a lukewarm Christian, then you may be in a dangerous spot. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, well, am I a lukewarm Christian? Well, Francis Chan in his book, Crazy Love, gives a profile of what a lukewarm Christian looks like. And basically they come straight from these parables. And so here are some of his characteristics that he gives. A lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. Lukewarm people are moved by stories about people who do radical things about Christ, but they do not do radical things themselves. Lukewarm people equate their partialities. Lukewarm people equate their partially sanitized lives with holiness. Lukewarm people think about life on earth much more than they think about eternity in heaven. Lukewarm people love their luxuries and rarely give to the poor and truly in a sacrificial way. Lukewarm people give God the leftovers and not the first and the best. Now, don't get the wrong idea with what I'm saying. We all go through seasons that we struggle as a Christian. But in those seasons, are you still striving to maintain a commitment in those seasons, even if you're faltering and struggling in those seasons? And do you ever come out of that season is a good question. But the fundamental question is, when you become a Christian, did you include a surrender to get involved in the Christian life, in the mission of God? Or was Christianity more just, yeah, I believe that. Or was it maybe, I just don't want to go to hell, and so I'm just going to do this, but I'm not really going to do anything after it. You know, but not a belief that you personally gave your life to Christ and made a commitment to get engaged in the mission. That's what Jesus is looking at. Have you believed, and has that belief changed your life? So let me say it again, a genuine faith, saving faith, is a passionate commitment to God, to his people, and the mission of God. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but that saving faith propels us to the mission. So again, there's two ways that I can know what you believe, by what you say and what you do. So the question is not what your mouth says, but the question is, what is your life saying? So this passage leads me to this last question. So the question is, well, what category do you think you're in? Do you think you're a sheep, or do you think you're a goat? Are you concerned about the mission of God? Are you concerned with those who are apart from the family of God who are being persecuted? Are you involved in that mission? Yes, the Bible does teach we are saved by grace through faith, but it also says that those who are followers who have been saved by grace through faith are on mission for God. That means you trust Christ as Savior, but you also demonstrate that trust by a love for him and his people and his mission. You know, it's a life spent that loves Jesus and loves doing his mission. The late R.C. Sproul, who was a Christian pastor, theologian, said that most Americans believe that all you have to do to go to heaven is die. And so, and they just like, well, when you die, just that's where everyone goes. Well, according to this parable and what Scripture is telling us, that's just not true. According to this parable, you must trust Christ, surrender to his service in his kingdom, and get involved in what he's doing. And so the question is, are you? Are you a sheep or a goat? You know, one of the greatest decisions you'll ever make in your life is actually making this decision today. One of the greatest gifts that you could ever give your mom today is actually getting real with this decision and making this decision. You know, to be one of his sheep. Listen, it's a serious question that you have to answer. And we always say here is like, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do that he died for your sins and that there's an empty tomb there? If he truly did raise from the dead, then he's right. And he demands a verdict on what he is in your life. So the question is, what's the choice that you're going to make today? Are you going to be one of his or are you not? And that's the question that Jesus poses in this passage. Are you going to be a sheep or are you going to be a goat? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and Lord that it shines light and shows us the way. And Father, we just pray that today, Lord, that if there's someone here who maybe has been faltering, Father, or maybe, Father, that they've just based their what it means to be a Christian on the wrong things, that today that they saw what it means to be a follower of Jesus, Father, and Lord, that they will get it right today. Lord, I just pray in our hearts that you reveal to us our hearts and what it is that's in it, Father. And Lord, that we will make a decision based on who you are and what you said we need to do, Father, not based on what we hope and what we think. Lord, that we will be prepared for you and that we will be ready and that we will use what you gave us for your mission, Father. So, Father, we just pray that in your Son's name. Amen.